Amen.
This morning, we're going to. This is a familiar passage for some of us. I have taught and preached in this passage before, I believe, not too long ago, but I believe that the message of this passage is very important and helpful. So I would like for us to focus on it again and be reminded of what this passage is teaching us. So if you recall, if you know Ephesians, especially chapter 1, in this letter, from verse 3 to verse 14, Paul describes, he begins by saying, let's praise God, let's bless be the God of our, God who blessed us with all or every spiritual blessings. And he sort of describes this heavenly or spiritual blessings from verse 3 into verse 14, talking about forgiveness, talking about adoption as his children, talking about justification and sanctification and just all these wonderful things that God has for his people. And then what he does, having described the spiritual blessings from God in Christ, in verse 15, Paul starts to praise for them, right? And there are a lot of instances where Paul prays specific things for the people that he's writing to. He says grace and peace to you, or some kind of blessings, right? But here Paul mentions very specific things. He prays for the Ephesians, and what does he pray for? So if you go to verse 17, the content of his prayer is that God, the Father of glory, may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God. That's the thing that he prays for them. So this is how logic goes. God has given all these spiritual blessings to his people, and Paul is praying for these Christians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. In other words, he's praying that God would reveal more of himself, more of the knowledge of himself to them, more of his glory, more of how good God really is. So I'd like to point out a couple of things here. Why is Paul praying this for them after having described the spiritual blessings? Number one is that there is this need to see God is giving us all these spiritual blessings, but that doesn't mean that we know what they are. Right? God has prepared, in Christ, God has all these spiritual blessings, but that doesn't mean we know and appreciate and we are excited about and we are anticipating all these spiritual blessings. So there is this need for God to give us a spirit of wisdom and spirit of revelation of God's knowledge so that we would know and appreciate this spiritual blessings. And this is not a small thing. Not all prayers are equal in importance, right? Some of you ask me to pray for sometimes, quite relatively trivial things, which is okay. We have to pray for everything. We have to depend on God for everything. So some of you, you have a test coming up. Not that important, but you ask me to pray for you. I pray for you, right? say, okay, we'll pray. Or you have a little cold or flu. I pray. You know, when I get sick, I pray, you know. I'll take immediate supernatural deliverance whenever I can, right? So, right? But my point is that this is not a sort of, you know, one of many prayer requests or many things Paul could have prayed for Ephesians and say, oh, by the way, here's the thing. Okay, let me pray this. It's not that. Why? Because the scope and the subject matter. I mean, Paul just went through the main blessing, the core, the heart of what Christianity is all about, what God is doing in there. He just went over that, and then he's praying for them. So this is not a small thing, one of many things that he wishes for them. This is the main thing. This is the primary thing. This is, he's praying for the essential, the core well-being of who they are as Christians. And again, like I said before, he's not praying for non-believers, they are believers. Which means that even if you're a Christian, even if you're a believer, we need to grow in wisdom in the knowledge of God. Right? We talk about this all the time. Christian life is a process, it's a growth process, so much so that when we are young, in so many ways, we're not that different from non-believers in so many different ways when we are young. So there is this tremendous need for us to grow. And so even here, I mean, obviously they know God or else they wouldn't be believers. But he says, he prays or spirit wisdom and knowledge of God so that they would grow. And this is the most important thing for them, right? What is the most important thing for them? That they would grow in the knowledge of God, how good God is. Good he is. So, you know, a lot of times when I pray, I say, God, reveal more of yourself to us, right? I mean, this is just another way of saying it. That's what we're talking about. Okay. In verse 18, he sort of elaborates their need to grow in the knowledge of God, to know more and more of what God is doing and giving to them in his blessing. He uses this language. He says, through the enlightening of the heart, eyes of our hearts. Through the enlightening of the eyes of our hearts. So, which means, even as believers, their eyes of their heart, right, is not as enlightened as they need to be. And then we experience this all the time, right? A lot of us, we experience God, we have encountered God before. There were times when things were so clear, God felt so close to us, right? But sometimes, a lot of times we find ourselves, everything seems so fuzzy, and God seems so distant, and you know, we feel so confused, right? That's not because God is weak, or God is far away, but because our eyes of our hearts are not enlightened. So when God is helping us, he's revealing himself in a powerful way. We feel him, we see him, but a lot of the time, because our eyes need to be enlightened more, that we don't see him. So it's not God, it is us, right? So, and that's what Paul prays for them, that God would enlighten their eyes of their heart, that they would know, they would see. Right, you remember the story when Jesus is healing this blind person, right? I think he used the mud and spit method, right? And he does that one, and then he didn't see anything, and then but second time he sees something where everything's foggy, right? It's like everything's like trees, he says, or something like that, right? So Jesus does it again, second time, and then he's completely healed, so he could see. So that in that person's case, sometimes, you know, Jesus does it instantaneously, so sometimes it's done in stages, right? And a lot of us, we find ourselves, we see certain things, we felt certain things, we know certain things, but a lot of things are very confusing and cloudy, and we feel very distant at times. So we need further enlightening. And so he prays this enlightening, and he says, if that happens as a result, he says, so that they will know the hope of his calling. Once God opens their eyes and enables them to see the glory, the beauty, the truth, the power, the reality of God more clearly, more vividly, what happens is that they will know deeper. They will experience more powerfully the hope of his calling. For what did God call us? What is it that we are looking forward to? The hope of his calling. You know, generally we don't talk about hope a lot, right? But hope is such an important component of Christian faith, because hope is that reality that gives us the strength and joy, that is the engine that drives Christian life. The hope is related to our sense of anticipation of future joy and produces excitement, the thing that we look forward to. So when people talk about what is your passion, what we're talking about is that what is it that in the future that you feel you sense so much excitement and joy that drives you, that gives you passion for. See, that is at the heart of what it means to know and experience and grow in God, what it means to follow Christ. And that is the thing that Paul is after in these young Christians' lives, right? That God would enlighten their eyes so that they could have the hope, that they will know and experience the hope of what his calling, for what that God is calling them. So, I'm going to argue that the centerpiece of Christianity is this hope. Very often, a lot of people define their own Christian faith in terms of ethics. You know, I'm a Christian, I don't do these things. Right? And a lot of people understand, oh, he's a Christian, he doesn't do these things. Right? And that becomes the centerpiece of our understanding of what Christianity is, but that's not biblical, that's not true. Of course, there, you know, ethics, Christian behaviors, right? Rules of behavior. Ethics is an important component of Christian faith, but that is not the centerpiece, it's not the foundational piece. It's the overflow or the result. If you experience the living God, you see, God, living God is at the center of Christian faith. If you genuinely, truly experience the living God, then of course it will affect your ethical behaviors. Right? But your ethics is not the centerpiece. But often, for the reasons I'll talk about a little bit later, we think and we define for ourselves and others our faith in terms of what we do and what we don't do. And that is very self-defeating, because we don't commit ourselves to certain standards of behavior without any reason. The illustration I use, let's say if you're an Olympian or Olympic athlete, or you want to be, you know, go to Olympics, right? And you have these all these regimens, right? And I don't eat this, I don't do that, but I do this, right? You do that because you have this hope, you have this goal, you have this passion for doing this. That's why you do all these things. If you don't have this goal of going to the Olympics, why would you get up at 4:30 in the morning and run, right? Why would you try, you know, work on your high jumping skills, whatever, right? With you know, there's no one who practices high jump just because, right? You get up in the morning, 4:30, you run. Why do you do it? And you don't even like it, right? It's hard, right? Why do you do it? I don't know. I just feel like I have to. Well, no one does that. It only makes sense if you have a hope or goal. And that is why so many people struggle in their Christian life, because you don't focus on the goal. You don't focus on the reason for which you are doing all these things or not doing all these things, but you're just focusing on the ethics without the main thing. Similar to that, some people focus on their Christian duties or acts of self-denial or spiritual disciplines, and that defines their faith, right? A lot of people say, you're a Christian, what does that mean? They say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I do my QT every day, right? I fast, you know, some people, I fast once a week, right? Those can be very good things, but that cannot define who you are. You know, like, you're a Christian, you do QT, right? Yes. You're QT, or you're reading the Bible, that cannot be the heart or essence or definition of who you are. You do that because you have experienced the living God, right? It's not like, you don't call people just to call people, do you? If you don't love your friend, right, why would you call? I don't particularly like talking on the phone, so, like, unless I have a reason to, like, why would you call? Like, why would you pray if you're not focused and you're not passionate about God, right? But a lot of times we get so caught up with the spiritual disciplines. We define ourselves and our faith with spiritual disciplines and self-denial. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian. I can't do this. I really want to, but oh, right? That should not be so. Our hope of knowing and experiencing the joy and happiness in God, in the presence of God, should define our faith. Everything else flows out. Everything else are given meaning, true, you know, rational meaning from this center of hope of His calling, hope of God calling us to Himself. In verse 18, he says, he elaborates on this calling. He says, that we may know what are the riches of His inheritance in the saints. You see, God uses the category of, this illustration of inheritance to describe, he tries to communicate what He has for us in the future, right? So, In the ancient time, in agricultural society, you're very lively. I mean, nowadays, you go to college, you work, you know, you try to provide for yourself and make money and stuff. But in the past, in an agricultural society, without land, you are destitute, right? You need to work for someone, right? So your inheritance means your future, your security, you know, means of being happy and being able to provide for your family, right? So, what God is saying is that God has prepared inheritance for us, right? And it's tremendous, right? He uses the languages of riches, right? But it says that you may know what are the riches of His inheritance, which means we don't know, and this is so true of us, right? The reason, a lot of times, we get so easily excited with the things that we really appreciate and enjoy, right? So, I do too, right? Whenever I talk about food, my eyes start to sparkle, right? And I get really excited. When we talk about certain movies, we get really excited, right? When we talk about certain, you know, activities we want to do with our friends, we get excited, right? But whenever we talk about our eternity, about kingdom of God in terms of heaven, we're like, yeah, right? But I don't sense a lot of excitements or passion or joy or anticipation, because what Paul is saying, because we don't know what are the riches of the inheritance. We have very vague, it's going to be good, right? But at our functional level, a movie has much higher value to us. A plate of food can excite us as, you know, stimulation than heaven, because we don't know the riches of his inheritance. And Paul knows that, so that's why he's praying. God, there's so much more. It's so much better. But they don't know. So could you please enlighten their eyes that they may know? You know, you see, the blessings and the joys of God that God has prepared for us in eternity are not vague. They're very concrete. They're very specific, and they're wonderful, and we don't know what they are. Because we don't know, because those things are very vague to us, we're not very excited. That's why we don't live for, it's very hard for us to live for the eternity, because they're not real to us. And what Paul's saying is that God can make them very concrete and real to us by the enlightening of our eyes. And then 19a, he says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? God has power. You see, you know, some of us, we wish, you know, well-being or good things or happiness for our friends, but we don't have power to make that happen. So it's for us, a lot of times, it's just wishful thinking, like, oh yeah, I wish you all the best. Right? But, you know, it's nice, sweet, but it doesn't mean much, because we don't have the power to make that happen for them. Right? Like some of our friends who were here for the wedding, they were returning home yesterday, and I wanted, like, have a safe trip. Right? But that's just my wishful thinking. I don't have power to make sure, you know, everything, right? But what Paul is saying is that there is this surpassing greatness of power, that not only God wills good things for us, he is able to bring that well-being into reality. And what he's saying is that they don't know that. They don't know how great, how mind-blowingly amazing that great power is. And that needs to be communicated by the enlightening of their eyes. So this, what God has for us, they are specific, concrete, and there's so much more. There's so much more. And when we don't know that, our Christian life is going to be anemic, weak, which is the same thing. And it's going to be so hard. Conversely, as we are growing and understanding and really experiencing and seeing and appreciating these things that God has for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we will have passion, growing passion and excitement and anticipation and joy and strength. This is so crucial. Not just even at the level of strength and encouragement, but at the level of rational understanding of our faith, because this is so crucial in the making sense of our faith. We're called to fight against sin that so easily entangles. But if you don't know why you're fighting sin at the level of really knowing that, feeling that, what I'm saying is that if someone puts a plate of rib, you know, and then he says, give me 50 push-up, and you get, I am motivated, right? Because my doing push-up makes sense. Like, I know why I'm doing it, right? But so many of us, we you know, some vague way, we know we have to fight sin, but we don't really know why, because we don't see the reason, we don't feel the reason, right? So it's we our fight against sin is so like half-hearted or so weak, right? Okay, I'm defeated. Okay, I'll give in, right? Why? Because it doesn't make sense for us a lot of times, and then we get resentful. You know, I'm a Christian. Why do I have to give this up? Why do I have to fight that? Why can't I be like everyone else? When we say these things, because we don't see the hope. And same thing with self-denials and self-disciplines, right? We do quiet time. We try to read the Bible. We try to pray. But a lot of times, we don't, at a gut level, we don't know why we're doing it. Right? A lot of us, we growing up, we did it because our parents told us to do it. Right? Now you're in college, you know. You could skip some of those things because your parents are not around, right? So that the motivation not internal to us, but external to us. And like I said, this hope is the thing that will actually fuel our Christian race. That is the thing that's supposed to drive us, motivate us, strengthen us, and encourage us. In verses 19b to 23, Paul gives us a very concrete example using Jesus, right? Because this is pretty amazing, right? Like I said on Friday, I would have been so grateful, I would have been so thankful that God just forgave my sins and not sent me to hell, right? I'm like, yes, thank you. You know, and then I could just be like one of those slaves in kingdom of God. That's fine with me, right? That's good enough, right? But what in the mercy and grace of God in Jesus, what he did is that Jesus, he becomes like our older brother, and we are called to walk in his footsteps so that our destiny will be that of Jesus. Not at the same level, but slightly lower, but of same kind of destiny, so that Jesus will be the king overall. We will be fellow heirs with him, the new kingdom, so that we'll be little kings, right, and queens, right? So what Jesus, Paul wants us to give us an example of God's riches of the inheritance and his great surpassing power. See what that accomplished for Jesus and understand that we have similar destiny as Jesus. So he says, verse 19b, these are in accordance with the working of the strength that God is going to work for us, is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which brought about in Christ. So there are three things that God does for Jesus, right? One is that he raised him from the dead, right? Jesus, the man, died, and he was you know, left to himself in that dead state. He would have rotted and right, but God raised him from the dead. That God gave him, not, you know, Jesus didn't come back to this regular physical life, but God gave him this endless life, right? But not just endless life, but the life that is qualitatively different, life in the presence of the glory of God, which epitomizes the ultimate happiness. And in loving relationship with God, right? So God raises Jesus. He gives them life, the true life, life full of happiness and joy, right? And then in verse 20c, it says, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand doesn't mean, you know, I hope you know this by now, doesn't mean like, it's like we go to heaven, like, where's Jesus? Oh, he's at the right hand. Okay. There's God, okay, just right. That's not what it means, right? Right hand means a symbolic way of saying Jesus is the second in command, right? In the core, ancient core, you have the king, the emperor, and then the next greatest, most powerful person sits at the right side of the king, right? So that's what it means. God the Father, he's the ultimate king, and Jesus, the Messiah, is seated at the right hand. He's the second in command, right? So point is that you cannot go any higher in terms of honor. God has seated Jesus at the highest place possible with honor and glory. It says, far above, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. For eternity to come, Jesus will be the most exalted, glorified, most honored next to God. He will occupy that position. And verse 22, not only place of honor, but also place of authority. God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all. So not just honor, but authority. This great honor. See, that's what God's riches and his power has accomplished for Jesus. And in a very similar way, that will be our destiny. This is, we can't finish meditating on this. We could go on and on meditating about this reality. You know, some of us, we in the world, we struggle so much to get tiny, you know, to get a promotion, tiny bit of honor, right? We people fight, they claw, they stab one another, you know, just to get ahead, right? What Paul is saying here is that God has unbelievable, I mean, President Obama has nothing on us, right? Kings and queens, they have nothing on us in terms of honor and authority in eternity. That's what God is saying. When we humble ourselves to God, before God, right? When we don't try to grab onto positions of power and influence and honor, but when we humble ourselves to God, God will raise his people up in the places of honor and authority in eternity forever and ever with Christ. And Paul wants this reality to be real to them, that they would see and feel and smell and taste, so that they could be excited, they could anticipate, right? They could have passion for this, what God has prepared for them in eternity. Because this will change everything. Let me close with a few implications and applications. Number one, coming to experience supernaturally by God's grace, God's help, by God's enlightenment, coming to see and experiencing the reality of God and what God has prepared for us, right? And having the knowledge of glory of God is the cause. It's the main thing. It's the wellspring. And our moral transformation, how we live our lives, that's the result, right? Seeing God's glory and starting to appreciate that, that's the root, or that's the tree, and moral transformation, ethical transformation is the fruit. That's okay. Spiritual disciplines is not the cause of your well-being. Oh, I'm my life is great and I'm living a great Christian life because I'm working hard at my spiritual life. No, your spiritual life, you're praying, you're coming to church, you reading the word is not the cause of your spiritual well-being. That's the result of God revealing himself to you. So, which means, when you start to experience difficulties in your ethical behaviors, you start to sin, or you see this all these ugly things in your life, what you don't want to focus on, okay, I got to buck up. I got to work on my ethical behaviors. When you start to falter in your spiritual disciplines, you don't want to focus on your spiritual disciplines. Say, I have to discipline myself more. So that the answer, Christian answer to our failings and our driftings, and when we see we're not doing well, it's not more resolutions. It's not more pep talks like, John, you could do this. Right? Or some people, you beat yourself up. Right? What's wrong with you, John? Right? I hate you. What's wrong with you? Right? Why can't you do this? Right? You beat yourself up. That's not a Christian response. Christian response is, of course, you know, I'm a fallen, messed up person. Of course, apart from the grace of God, I'm like this. Of course, I'm not disciplined. Of course, I lack self-control. Of course, I sin. Right? But the good news is that if I go to God if I cry out for help to God, and when God reveals himself, when he enlightens my eyes, then I'm going to have supernatural, beyond human motivations and desires and self-control that comes by the work of the Spirit, that it will reflect, that reality will reflect in my ethical behaviors and my spiritual disciplines. So, when we are experiencing difficulties in Christian life, you don't want to focus on the fruit. You don't want to focus on the results. You need to go to the root. You need to go to the cause. But our natural gut level human reaction is go to, you know, make resolutions, beat yourself up, give yourself pep talk, because our sinful nature, we have this natural inclination, we like to focus on ourselves. You have to work to focus on God. I mean, on the paper, it should be easy to focus on God, because God has done this all these amazing things, and he's inviting us to himself, right? But in real life, it's very hard to take eyes of my performance, my behaviors, how well I'm doing, right? And then start focusing on God. So, but that is the thing that we need to do. John Owen, I believe, he said this, right? Yes, you sin. Yes, you need to deal with your ethical failures, right? But you need to look at God 9 times and look at your sin once. That's a nice ratio, especially if you're a young Christian, right? Don't, you know, a lot of times the reason why we struggle so much is that we look at our sin 9 times and we just dwell on that and say how horrible I am and how messed up I am and why am I not, you know, put up Christian as that guy or this person, right? And then we look at God once, like, oh, by the way, God, you know, he has done this. That's nice, right? So we need to flip that ratio. Next thing I want to say is that this focusing and asking God to open our eyes, to reveal more of himself to us, this is a necessary thing. You cannot have other things. You cannot have spiritual disciplines, true spiritual disciplines. You cannot have true moral transformation without God revealing himself to us, his glory. This is a necessary thing. Without this, we cannot have meaningful and authentic reality of other things like ethical transformations and spiritual disciplines. And then, not only this is necessary, this is a first and foremost in terms of logical sequence as well as importance, right? If you want to focus on your Christian life, you got to focus on this. Asking God to open your eyes, asking God to reveal more of yourself. So I really encourage you and me that when you're, you know, we say this to one another, right? Like, when I ask people to assess their Christian life, they say, yeah, you know, it's like, I know what I need to do, but I don't have a lot of desires, right? Or some people, I have no desires, right? I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. I'd rather do other things, or, you know, this time goes by, I have other, you know, like, making time for God is so hard. It's a lot, right? When you have no desire, or you find yourself having little or no self-control, or you look at your life, you have little or no self-disciplines. When you do this, don't beat yourself up, don't focus on your failures, but pray, ask. In Luke, when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, I love this, because at the end, what Jesus said, wouldn't God give the Holy Spirit if you ask? You know, as simple as we are, a child comes to your child comes to you and asks for bread. Would you give the child snake or scorpion? Or if you ask, or me, right, fish? You got my point, right? Just like, wouldn't God, the Father, who is so much more loving, who's inviting us, wouldn't He give us the Holy Spirit? And for what's the main purpose of the Holy Spirit? Not prophecy, not speaking in tongues, right? It's so that we would know the glory, the joy, how good it's going to be in the presence of God. So pray. And let me say a few things about prayer. When we pray, don't focus on the length so much, because, you know, traditionally we focus so much on the length, so that, like, some of us, if I ask a lot of people, how was your prayer? It's like, oh, I could only pray 5 minutes or 3 minutes, and you're very down about that. Jesus says, doesn't need to be long, right? God doesn't hear us because of many words, right? Focus on your heart, your attitude. So if you only could pray for 1 minute, that you could pray a great prayer in 1 minute. Praise God. Right? As long as your heart, your attitude is sincere, you're earnest, and saying, God, I need help. Can you help me? If you're really there, if you're good, really good as they say you are, can you reveal yourself to me? Or you have revealed yourself to me in the past, thank you, God, but I need more. So attitude counts, your heart counts. Second thing about prayer is that don't feel bad about struggling. When things are hard, you're trying to pray, you're trying to seek God, and things are hard. Don't feel bad about that. It's supposed to be hard. You know, like how some of you guys and gals, you go to work out, you lift weights, right? I don't know of any guy who comes from this workout and say, yeah, it was so easy. It was a great workout. It was like, no problem, right? No, you say it was hard, right? It was like, oh, and you know, I upped my limits, and you know, and it was like, right? And it's hurting. Wow, that feels good, right? Well, it's spiritually, it's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be a battle, right? So don't feel bad about being hard, right? Understand that, yeah, it's supposed to be painful at times. It's supposed to be hard, but that's good. That means things are happening, right? And yeah. Lastly, I mentioned this Friday, but I'll say it again. I think this is a very helpful point. Do what you can. Don't aim for what you cannot do and feel discouraged. Aim low. See, this is my new motto in ministry. aim low. Right? Because, you know, because a lot of time, because of our pride, we tend to aim way too high. It's like me working out every year, once a year. I do way too much workout. I'm so in pain, like I never want to do it again until next year. Right? Doesn't help me. Right? So in Christian life, consistency counts. I'd rather have you pray a little bit every day, read a little bit, and then grow, rather than, yeah, I'm going to do this thing, right? And then you do it one day, and then you feel so, you know, it's so hard for you, and then you never do it again for another, you know, next semester, right? Don't do that, right? So aim low, right? Be honest with yourself, right? What is your limitation? What is your capacity? And that's okay. Accept that. Don't compare yourself to others. Oh, that person does this and that person does that. Why can't I do that? Or don't do this. Like, no, I'm a senior now. I'm a junior. I'm an upperclassman. So I gotta like, you know, do this. Don't do that. Jesus said, be like children. Right? You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're like a little child. A child knows what he, you know, like, mommy, daddy, help. Right? Aim low, do what you can, accept your limitations. That's what's pleasing to God, right? So do what you can, and then push a little bit, just a little bit, you know. Just don't overextend, and don't fake it, and ask God for help. So in your reading of your word, meditation, prayer, Bible study, corporate worship, obedience, spiritual discipline, small groups, accountability, all that. Yeah, do what you can from there and pray that God will help you to grow in those things. And one last thing I want to say is that spiritual growth, this is my observation, it's not in the Bible, it's a spiral thing. What I mean is that it's not like God will reveal all this glory to me. That's the one phase I get all this, wow, right? And then, okay, now I'm going to start living. It doesn't work like that. God reveals a little bit, and then we get encouraged, we pursue obedience, and we grow. And then we come back, and we ask for more, and God shows a little bit more, right? So it's a spiral going up, right? So that we need to be patient with our Christian growth. It's mundane, it's spiral, it's going to take a long time. But that's how it's supposed to be. A healthy, good Christian life is like that. A lot of us like, okay, God, next 6 months, I want to get this thing done, right? I want to like know everything, I want to learn everything, I want to experience everything, and then I want to move on. Well, it doesn't work like that, right? So, trust God. And that things don't happen all at once. So be patient, keep fighting the good fight, and press on. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's just individually come before the Lord in prayer as the praise team come up. Like I said, even now, it could be a short prayer, just honestly. Wherever you may be, just be honest and sincere and earnest and just pray. God, I don't know you. I don't know you're real. But if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Open up my eyes. Or, God, I know I've been struggling. I see that I need to know you more. I see that I need to have my eyes enlightened more. Can you do that for me? Let's come before the Lord in prayer individually.